Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day to you today. I forgot to mention this in the first service, but as you are leaving today, moms, you are feel free to take what is at the table there. We have a number of gifts for you on the back table as you go out, so just wanted to say that. I'm so glad to see so many of you here today. If you have not been here before, or maybe you haven't been here in a long time, just my hope and my vision for these services today is just to inspire you to follow Jesus and to take whatever that next step is on your spiritual journey. So glad that you're here on Mother's Day. You know, there are a number of different special events that happen in church world. So special events like holidays. So Christmas, Easter, celebrating the resurrection of Christ, that's a special event in the church. Other special events would be like we mentioned earlier about baptism. So anyone who's going to be baptized back here, that's a special event. We celebrate that because that's a person who's taking their next step in their spiritual journey. Well, today we have both a holiday and a special event because it's Mother's Day, but also we have a child dedication, actually children being dedicated. So first service, we had three families come up. Today we're going to have two families come up. But that's what we're really kind of about the first part of today. I just want to read a little bit of scripture. Psalm 193 talks about the importance of caring for our children. And I just want to start with reading that. Psalm 193:13 says, "For you formed me, you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was inside the womb. All the days ordained for me were recorded in your scroll before one of them came into existence." You know, when a couple is ready to have a baby, there's a different kind of focus and faith that sort of escalates within you and grows up until the time when the baby is born. And for most people, after the baby is born, for about the first 2 days, you can look in their face and their eyes and it's just kind of the glazed over. You could do one of these and it's not going to affect them at all, because that's just what happens after a baby is born. And they're learning, they're in the hospital, learning how to care for their child. And then after you're there in the hospital for a day or two, they let you go home. Now, if this is your first child, if a couple has their very first child, what they're often thinking is the same thing I was thinking with our first child. If the people at the hospital knew what I know about myself, they would never let me take this baby home, because I have no clue what I'm doing. I'm like, I'm depending on Shay. I'm like, Shay, do you know what to do? And she's looking at me. Uh-huh. Right. So anyway, what happens is that you feel like you don't know what you're doing. It slowly overcomes you as a parent how large of a responsibility is. Having a baby is one thing, but raising a child and bringing them up well is another thing completely. I've seen a number of parents that they have trained their children very well. But then I've seen a number of parents that they have not given 5 minutes a day to train their children. So I knew this was something that we needed to do, that we needed to dedicate ourselves to. But it didn't hit me how important it was until one day. We were in we were shopping, maybe it was Sam's Club or something like that. We were going shopping and we're in the parking lot. And I remember, it's chaos when you have a few kids and you're trying to get them all out of the car before you go. And we had done that, and one of our kids got out of the car and they darted into the parking lot. And I remember looking over and probably shouting and seeing my child run out, and I hear this, where a car, actually the brakes squealed as they stopped in front of my child. At that moment, things changed for me a little bit. That's when we instituted the line policy. When you get out of the car, you will not leave the line. You will stand on the line. You will have your hands folded, or spankings aplenty will be coming. Because we learned training children is very important. You know, 3 John 4 says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." You know, what's more important than walking and staying on the line is walking in the truth. And really, this is what our prayer is as a church and as parents, isn't it? Because God has charged us, those of you who are parents, those of you today, to do it differently. We're charged to do it differently than what the world around us might do it. And this has been traditional all the way. You can go all the way back to Deuteronomy and earlier, but Deuteronomy 6, this is what is commanded. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Training your children is something we're called to do differently and to do for the Lord. You know, you may have be aware of other churches and churches that do ceremonies differently for children, like maybe a baptism for a child or a sprinkling for a child or something like that. I know some of you, I've talked with some of you in here, that that's exactly what happened with you when you were an infant. However, we don't practice that. So if you're unfamiliar with how we do things here, we don't practice that because we don't see that in Scripture, that it's commanded for us to do that. But what we do see is that when a person comes to faith in Christ, that's when you baptize them. That's why we have a celebration. We baptize somebody there. But it never tells us to baptize or to sprinkle babies, which brings me to this question. Well, why do we dedicate children? Why do we have a day like today? And the Bible often speaks of training our children. I mean, it's very often. One example is Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. One of the reasons why we do baby dedications is because of one of the words of that very first word, train, or to train up. It's this Hebrew word, hanak, and it has a double meaning. It means both to train and to dedicate. It's where you get this word Hanukkah. So you've ever heard of Hanukkah? You said to somebody, happy Hanukkah. What it is the idea of the dedication of the lights. Well, this is the same word. It means to dedicate. It means to train. It means to set something apart for godly purposes. It means that you're committed to take this person or take an animal, because you train animals too, right? Like a dog or cats can't be trained, but what it means is that you move that person or that animal toward the desired behavior. And the word implies setting aside or a narrowing or a hedging in. So what you're doing is you're trying to hedge in. So there's only a certain amount of behavior that you're hoping that they would be involved in. So child training involves narrowing a child's conduct away from what is bad, away from evil, and narrowing the conduct towards what is good and what is godly. And so this is why in the beginning, we as parents, we allow our children to do almost nothing. And then as they're older and as they're ready to get out of the house, they have freedom to do everything. And what you're hoping is that training has taken to them, and we've trained them well, and especially that they would serve the Lord well. So when you as parents who are going to come up here today, when you say you want to dedicate your children to the Lord, what you're saying is that you're going to focus their pattern of behavior. You're going to kind of narrow it down in all that you do in your education, both home and away, in and out of school, their entire lives. You want them to teach them to be in line with what God says. We commend you for making this decision to physically do this here publicly. Many of us, we know we want to do this at home, but that's why we have a public decoration where parents can come. So I'm glad that you're doing this. And as a church, we're going to have an opportunity to join in and commit to helping you do that a little bit later. But first, what I'd like to do is I'm going to call Sue up, and she's going to help me. And I'd like to call the parents to come up as well. So we're going to introduce the parents and the children. I'm going to hand it over to Sue. You want to come over here, Sue? I'll come on this side.
Thank you. Families, come on up and join us. So we are privileged and just so happy to be able to join in this with our families. We love our Grace Point families, and we love that we get to pray for them and for their children and watch them grow up and help teach them to love God and to follow Him with all of their hearts.
Oh. Huh. And by the way, we're going to have some talkers and climbers and throwers and kickers up here. It's just normal. Just saying that ahead of time.
Let me introduce you to the Dosher family. So we have Michael and Hannah here, and they're dedicating both their children this morning. So first is Hattie Max Dosher. Hi. Hi, nice job. Hattie was born on September 8th, 2019, and one of the scripture passages that the parents have picked out for her is Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7, because their prayer for her is that she would learn to love the Lord her God with all of her heart and with all of her soul and with all of her might. And so they're committing to teaching her and training her in this way, and that's their prayer for her. And then she has a little brother here, Lewis Gary. He was born on February 17th, 2021. He's really new still.
Still new.
And the scripture verse that they picked out for him is 1 Samuel 1, 27 through 28. Because for this child, they prayed. And they're also praying that the Lord would help them as they train him and that he would dedicate himself to the Lord's service as he grows. And then we have the Myers family. We have Benjamin and Rebecca Myers, and they have big sister Esther with them. And today we also have Naomi Ray Myers. She was born on May 27th, 2020. And the scripture passage that they picked out for her is Numbers 6, 24 through 26, that the Lord would bless her and keep her and make his face to shine upon her and to be gracious to her, to lift up his countenance upon her and to give her peace. And I'm pretty confident in saying these scripture verses, these promises are things that these parents are praying for all of their children. And so we're just really excited to be able to encourage them in this way as well.
Thank you, Sue. And a few years ago, we started a tradition. I got to make sure this is going in the right place. And we used to give books, you know, child training books, assuming that you would read them. Because you have time and energy. But what we decided to do is we would give a jar of pennies. Now, your hands are full. I don't know what we're going to do. Just give it to them anyway. I want you to hold this. There you go. You got it? Be careful. All right. All right. You can give this back anytime you want. Okay? But we would give a jar of pennies. And how does it feel? A little bit heavy, right? It's almost as weighty as your little one, probably. Yeah, it's exactly 936 pennies. And it's a penny for every week you're going to raise your child until they turn 18. And so here's your instruction for the pennies. What you're going to do is you're going to go home on every Sunday when you go home after church, and you just take one penny out of the jar. And that's a representative of whatever time you spent with your child, however that worked, that week. And so you get home, you remove a penny, and it's going to be a reminder of the time that you've had and the time that you have left to raise your child before they go out on their own. Now, why did we choose pennies and not jelly beans? This is my thought all the time, because jelly beans, you could just take it out and eat it, but you would get fat. So we didn't do that. We actually used the pennies because the pennies have value, like time. Time has value just like money, and we can put it to good use. We could lose it. You could lose it, you know, in your car under the seat, or you're handing the change over to the Taco Bell person, or it can just, you know, wherever. You never know exactly where it goes. But every week when you get home from church and you take one of these pennies from the jar, you evaluate your week and you refocus. There are going to be weeks where you hit it out of the park and you feel like the investment went really well. But there are going to be weeks when you come home and you feel like the stock market crashed and everything went terribly. But that's okay, because this is where grace comes in. You reevaluate. How did we do? What can we do to change? What can we, you know, how can we refocus? That's when God, you trust Him that He's going to use both the good and the bad. Now, many of us have heard the phrase saying that the days are long, but the years are short. And it's much more evident with a jar of pennies in your hands. Now, your babies are already months old. I mean, even the newest one right here, already months old. So this is what you need to do. Probably the hardest thing that you need to do is when you go home today, I want you to take out a penny for every week that you have had your child, that your child has been alive. And that is just going to show you how much time you've had to invest in your child. As I was preparing this talk with you, I was thinking about my kids. And so two of my kids, one's back there, one's over here, and their jars are empty now. And then my daughter Faith, her jar, there's only 100 pennies left. and my son Silas, there is 236 remaining. And God has shown us a lot of grace, but I hope that as you remove the pennies, that you'll make that similar commitment to just continue to go on and recommit. So now it's time to make a commitment together. And this is the easy part. I'm going to read a few statements, and after I read them, you're just going to answer. If you agree, you answer, I will. I'm going to give you four questions, and at the end of each question, you say, I will. I'll take that back. There you go. There you go. Any other, you're good with your pennies? She won't let you take them. They're her pennies. Excellent. All right. So this is the pledge of the parents right here. Acknowledging the children are a gift from God, will you commit to raise your child to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? Will you be an example in your words and actions, honoring Christ in your own life and acknowledging Him as the head of your home? Will you pray with your child and for your child regularly? Will you diligently teach them the truths of God's Word, guiding them to understand salvation through faith in Christ alone? All right. Now, church, this is your turn now. And all you have to do is answer, I will, at the end. Will you support these parents as they raise their children through loving encouragement and prayer? And will you seek to be a godly example to these children, modeling the love of Jesus Christ and demonstrating a commitment to God's standard? If so, say, we will. We will. Thank you. Let me pray. I'm just going to pray for you guys, for the parents and children. Would you all pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray, first of all, for these parents, and I pray that you would help them and teach them how to love one another well, that they would have a Christ-centered marriage, that you would grant them wisdom, something every parent needs desperately, and how to train their children. Give them discernment. Give them understanding, I pray. Help them to understand the temperament of their child and the things that might make them a little different, where they might have to reevaluate how they train, how they discipline, how they love. I pray you give them diligence in teaching, and something that everyone needs is consistency. Help them to be consistent. Lord, I pray for these children. I pray that they would understand the greatness of your power, that the eyes of their hearts would be open, that they would understand and know the hope of your calling on their life. I pray that Jesus would be their hero, that they would understand the gospel, they would understand their own sinfulness, they would understand victory in Christ. Lord, give them wisdom. Give them a spirit that's characterized by wisdom. I pray you would reveal your ways to them, and especially your salvation. I just ask you, give them a spiritual understanding and that they would take Scripture to heart well as they grow and they learn it. Of course, we ask, Lord, for good health. We ask for them to grow, and we pray that their days would be used to be living in for you. Lord, we love you. We ask your hand be upon these families. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming up. So good to see you again. Thank you. There you go. You got it? All right. And there are no kids to dismiss for class right now, right, Sue? All right. So I have a question for all of you right now. And this is a trivia. So first service didn't get it. I want to see if there's anybody here who would get the answer to this trivia question. And here's my question for you. Which famous person said this phrase right here? Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Which person, who said this? Anybody have a guess who might have said that? Somebody said Solomon. Great guess, but no. What? Moses. Who said it first? Did you say it first? Somebody else said it first? You get it right. Moses. Moses. Pastor Paul, did you get that right? Oh, I think you're lying. Moses. And of course, some of you online, you may have understood, you may have got that. Yes. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. This is Moses in Psalm 90. We're going to spend some time in Psalm 90 for the rest of our time here today. So if you have a Bible, please feel free to open it up to Psalm 90. This is the only psalm that is written by him, and it's a prayer. And it's actually probably the oldest psalm in the book. What I found amazing about this psalm is that Moses had the same issue 3,400 years ago as we do today. This entire psalm is about how life is short, and sometimes we end up wasting our time. That life is short, and yet with what little time we may have, we end up wasting it, or we just forget how frail we are. And it reminds me of something that I read this last week as I was just kind of doing some research. A man named Arthur Brooks, he is a professor in Harvard Business School. And he discovered something. So he wrote an article in the Atlantic Monthly, and his article is called "Stop Spending Time on Things You Hate." And so what he does is he actually confesses that one night he found himself staying up late till 3 a.m. to watch a movie called Howard the Duck. Now, for those of you who know what the movie Howard the Duck is, you get it. How, why would you stay up till 3 a.m. watching Howard the Duck? I mean, this is probably one of the worst movies ever made in the entire world. And yet, he stayed up that late. And he confesses this, and he's like, I am just not using my time well. So what he decided to do is he said, I've got to figure out a way to help myself. So he decided to add, to put a value on his time. And so according to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, the average hourly wage is $29.92, almost $30 an hour. So, if that's the case, if you consume the average amount of time on social media in America today, 142 minutes a day, that's the average for social media today. If you do that, you're basically spending $71 worth of time on that activity. Now that changes things a little bit. The time that you might spend on Facebook or whatever, it brings up a number of questions, doesn't it? Is my scrolling through Facebook, is my scrolling on Instagram or TikTok or browsing or whatever it is it worth $71 a day? Or how about this, watching a really, really bad 80s movie, is it worth $71? Recently, Shay rented a really, really bad movie. Now, I fully approved of this movie because it had Arnold Schwarzenegger in it, and it had Jackie Chan. I mean, Arnold and Jackie, how could you ever go wrong? It was terrible. And so we're watching the movie, and Shay's like, oh, this is terrible. Let's just stop. And I'm like, okay, honey. And then later, I'm like, I got to go back and watch the rest of it. I've got this problem. I understand there's something wrong in me. There's something about me where I almost always want to know, how did the movie end up? I just can't. So I mean, there's only one movie I know of for sure that I was like, I can't watch the rest. I fell asleep in it. It was something, it's like Shakespeare, Much Ado About Nothing. Terrible movie, fell asleep. It's not even worth your time. But for some reason, there's something in me. And I think that it's true for all of us. There's something broken in many areas of who we are that allows us to continue to do things that we shouldn't do, it shouldn't occupy our time, we shouldn't make it a priority, and yet we do, and we waste too much of our lives on things, and we don't value it, but we spend time doing it. Why is that? And this is one of those things that Moses was writing about. So listen to this. In Psalm 90, we're only going to read the first maybe two-thirds or three-quarters of this psalm. Psalm 90, verse 1, it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He returned man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years are in your sight as but yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and it withers. Now I want you to just listen to some of the illustrations that Moses gives us about the frailty of human life. In verse 3, he says, we are dust. So that kind of goes back like to creation. And, you know, God said, dust you are, dust you shall return because of sin. Verse 4, it says, our time is like a watch in the night. So the Jewish understanding of night watches, they divide it into three quarters or three thirds, whatever you want to call it. But three portions, and each was about 3 to 4 hours long, a watch in the night, just a few hours. And in verse 5, he says it's like a brief flood after a shower, and it dries up, it goes away. Or it's like sleep, that you feel like that it's only just a few minutes. You ever done that? You fall asleep and you feel like it's just a few minutes, but it's been a lot longer than that. Or it's like the grass that suddenly shoots up, but before evening it's withered or it's just been cut. And it's just gone. And in comparison with God, who is eternal, He's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. He can see all of time in an instant. And yet our time basically consists of just a series of memories that we have in the past. When we think of our time, like we're experiencing it now, we don't know the future, but all we know of is our time that has already been spent. It's just a memory of yesterday. So what you've got is God can see an entire millennium, 1,000 years more. And that appears to God when He glances over it, just like yesterday appears to us. That's what He's trying to say. So 1,000 years, it's just like a watch in the night to the Lord. It's like just a few hours and then it's gone. Now, if anyone understood how time could be wasted or how time could be neglected and how valuable time was, it was Moses. Let me expound on this a little bit. So he spends 40 years in Egypt. He grows up, if you know the whole story, he is the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He grows up for 40 years living in the palace. He's trained. And then one day he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave. And he's thinking, I can't allow this. I've got to stop this. I want to deliver this person from this. And he goes and he kills the Egyptian. But that gets found out. And so the Pharaoh gets angry, of course, that he killed him, and he runs and he flees. So the first 40 years he spends time in Egypt. The next 40 years, what happens is he spends time in the wilderness. We call it the wilderness, but really is more like this rocky, dry desert. Not a lot there. Yeah, there's some fields for you know, grazing for sheep and things like that. But for the most part, it's a wilderness. And for 40 years, he's now spending time about what his previous 40 years was like. Plenty of time to think when you're just taking care of sheep. And then God calls him. He says, I'm going to use you. You know, there's this burning bush experience. He says, I'm going to use you. I want you to go deliver my people out of Egypt. And I want you to take them into the promised land. And I'm going to show you where that is. And you know, the whole story with that and the miraculous. And it's just amazing. But what's interesting is that for the next 40 years of his life, he spent it wandering throughout the wilderness, waiting as the Israelites who rebelled, they slowly died off. Because what happened, basically, is that they came to this place where they're about to go into the land, and Moses said, let's get 12 spies, and we're going to go spy out the land. So one person from every tribe, they go spy out the land, and the land is amazing, and the spies come back, and two of the spies would be Joshua and Caleb. And they say, this is amazing. Take a look at the grapes that we brought back for you. The land is just plentiful. Let's go. The Lord has said we can take it. We should go and we should do it. But the other 10 says, no. They were the sons of Anak that lived there. The giants, you know. And they were giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight. And so they started to spread a bad report throughout all of the congregation, to the point that people looked at what Joshua and Caleb were saying, yeah, we can go do that. They wanted to stone them and kill them because they were so afraid and they didn't want to do it. And so they said, we will not trust the Lord. We don't trust Him. Even though He says we could take it, we're not going to do it. And so the Lord says, all right, this is what's going to happen. And he throws down His judgment upon those who didn't believe Him, who wouldn't believe Him. And He says, you're going to have 40 years of wandering until everybody who's 20 years old and over has died off. And then I will bring the new generation in to the land. So most scholars, they look at this and they believe this is the historical backdrop of Psalm 90. And so part of it is a reminder about our time, But part of this psalm is also about God's judgment for how we use or how we misuse our time. Look at the next verse 7. It says, "For we're brought to an end by your anger." Here's this anger. "By your wrath, we're dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your presence." God's judgment is always because of sin. The reason why life is short is because of sin. I mean, and God knows all of our secret sins, everything about us. You know, Paul actually wrote something very similar to what Moses said, but the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, death comes because of sin. And even though we have all sinned and therefore we all must die, there is a gift that God has offered to every one of us, to each of us. And it's the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. See, here's the issue. We must be saved from our sins if we're going to go into eternal life with the Lord. Otherwise, we perish. There is a judgment for our sins. And you must be saved. Otherwise, there's no hope for you. You perish for eternity. Well, Moses continues to write in verse 9. He says, "For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they're gone soon, and we fly away." Did you notice what Moses did here? He did the same thing that we did with the pennies, but on a much grander scale. So how many days is 70 or 80 years? Because he says, you know, it's given for us to live 70 years or 80 if you're really strong, if you jog. So let's go to the middle, 75 years. Did you guys know that 75 years is the average lifespan of a person in the United States? So all you have to do is basically you say 75 years. That's 27,375 days. That's how many days you live if your average is 75. Now, if you want to find out how much time you have left in your life, all you have to do is you basically take your age, multiply that by 365, and then subtract it from 27,375. So if I see you guys doing this, this is okay. This is sort of like lab work. Lab work in church. You get out your phone and you just kind of figure out, and you can look at how many days I have left, honey. That's perfectly fine if you, but let me give you some clues here, some hints. If you're $25 years, you have $25. A really bad joke just came. It was very poor. If you're 25 years old and you have an average lifespan, you've got 18,250 days left. So if it's 25, that's you. If you are 50 years old and you're going to have an average lifespan, I'm 50, then you've got 9,125 days left to live. If you're 65, you've got 3,650 till you hit 75. So some of you in this room here are 75 and you're older and you have beat the average. Congratulations. Actually, I just want to say congratulations to a particularly young man in the back, Ken Shriver. It's his birthday today. He is here and he's 94. Right? Yeah. Yeah. Happy birthday, Ken. There's another person who her birthday today, she's 91 and it's Joyce Storm and she's unable to be here today. But you know what? No matter how old you are, you still have the same issue as all the rest of us, right? Our time flies away. That's what it says. We fly away. Our time flies away. It's kind of like a bird. Verse 11 says, "Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" It says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Numbering our days is directly linked with how we consider God, It's directly linked with if we fear the Lord or not. Numbering our days. Notice Moses' request, though. I thought this was really interesting. He says, so teach us. He doesn't say, so let them figure out. Let them figure out through life's events. He says, so teach us. What he's doing is he's asking for something only God can teach. The value of life and wisdom. Teach us the value of life. Teach us wisdom. You know, in all of the articles that I was reading for this today, I read about human frailty. There are a lot of people who write about this, who think about this. And the idea is, well, we only have a limited time to live, right? And all of them had basically the same perspective. Here's what some of the things that they said. They say, spend time doing the things that bring you joy. If you're stuck doing something that you don't like, well, we'll change. Make your life count by doing what you want. And one even said, you know, the highest value you can achieve is to use your time doing the things that have meaning. But the one thing that all of the authors do when they write this is they let the reader define whatever meaning is to them. So in other words, meaning could be riding a bike. Meaning could be playing with your dog. Meaning could be painting a wall, whatever that is. They say whatever you say is meaningful, well, that's what you should do with your time. But see, Scripture defines those things that have the greatest meaning for us. Listen to this. So 1 Corinthians 10, it says, So whether you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What has the greatest meaning for you to do? You do it for the glory of God. You don't just do it for yourself and because of how you feel. You do it for the glory of God. What can you do? Well, you can ride a bike to the glory of God. You can walk your dog to the glory of God. I would love it if I said to my kids, go walk the dog. They said, I'm going to go walk the dog to the glory of God. Dad, just waiting for you guys to... Abby's looking at me like, what? Who has dog this week? Faith. Yes, walking the dog to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do to the glory of God. This is of the highest value, the greatest meaning. Or whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for men. Again, it defines what the greatest value is. You do it for the Lord. Another passage I don't have up there. Therefore, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Taking advantage of every opportunity because the days are evil. We live in an evil day, and so we need wisdom. Wisdom is valuable. Another passage in Colossians 4, 5, and 6 says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, outsiders. Redeem the time and let your speech be full of grace that you would know how you ought to answer everybody. Again, being wise in how you talk with people. You know, the last few weeks, if you've been here, or if you haven't, I guess, we've been talking about some of what the vision of that we have as Grace Point Church. And one of the things that we continually need to ask is, what is it that you're doing with your life or that you're going to do with your life that's going to last on into eternity? Because there's a lot of things that you're doing in life. But which of them is going to last on into eternity? You know, why are we given the days that we have? Well, we're given to glorify God in everything that we do. We're here to love people. We're here to love them well. It's all about people. I mean, relationships are the only thing that we're going to take into eternity one day. You can't take your stuff. It's only the relationships that you have. And the most important relationship is the one that starts with between you and Jesus Christ. Having a real and just an important relationship with Jesus. And once you get that settled, and you know Him in a real and personal way, then you want to tell other people about that as well. You want them to know who Jesus is in a real and personal way because that has eternal impact. I mean, it's all about eternity. It's all about people. And so you want to share that. So here's some of my questions for you today. Are you loving people well? I mean, there are people that are hard to love, right? And you're like, no, I don't want to love them well. But you do need to. I mean, you're commanded to, right? I don't think Moses wrote this psalm as a way to guilt us and to say, well, you know, don't waste your time. You need to work harder. I don't think that's his point at all. It's not about trying to work harder. I think he did it to remind us that our life is precious and it's fleeting. We can't keep it. You can't stop it from moving. So, all right. So today's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day, moms. And so for those of you who can, you should spend some time with your moms. Why? Because the time is short. And so for some of you who can't, maybe there's someplace else. Mine is in Montana. Well, maybe it's a call. It's a video chat. But for some of us, there's no chance for us to do that, right? It's very, very important. You know, as parents, we've been given a challenge about how much time that we have to invest in our kids. But, you know, the time is going to come when they are out of the house and we don't get that chance to invest with them the way that we used to. And so maybe we're not going to see them. Maybe we're going to get the call, whatever it is. And, you know, for many of us in this room, I don't intend to dwell on this right now, but we've got a portion of grief in our hearts because of someone, a loved one, who's no longer here. So how are we using our time right now? Are we loving people well? And we've also got to remember the fundamental, the foundational reason why we live our lives. And let me just go back to this, the gospel. The gospel is just a religious term that we use in churches, but what it means is the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ, it teaches us this, that Jesus, he had his earthly life cut short. It was cut short so that you and I could have an extended, eternal life in him. You know, everybody who talked about Jesus after Jesus was crucified, they all basically had the same attitude, like that shouldn't have happened. His life was cut way too short. We thought grand things were going to happen, and yet he was killed. And so after his crucifixion, they're like, that was unnatural. That was an unnaturally short life, a death that shouldn't have been. And I would agree, indeed, it shouldn't have been. Moses mentioned that we die because we sin. But Jesus didn't die because of his sins. He didn't have any. So why did he die? Our sins were placed upon him so that his righteousness would now be placed in our account. So that you ever have something placed in your account and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, look at that. Recently, we got a message that somebody placed a certain amount of money in our account and we're like, whoa, this is the same idea. His righteousness is placed in our account when really what our account should look like is worse than bankrupt. It's terrible. Our deaths were placed upon him so that his life could be placed upon us. Not so that we would live a long life, so that we would have eternal life, that we would have a relationship with him that would go on forever. And see, if you understand that, that should be the ruling factor in everything you do every day. It should be something that you think about when you wake up in the morning. I mean, I'm talking, the alarm goes off, you know there's light coming into the room through the window somehow. And the very first thing that you think is, Lord, I'm amazed that you have me here today. You've given me another day. Lord, would you help me to live out the rest of this day? Help me to honor you. Help me to glorify you. But thank you. The very first thing that we should think is, wow, you've given me a day. Teach us to number our days, right? He's the first one we should turn to. See, this is what it means to gain a heart of wisdom. It all starts with who Jesus Christ is. It starts with having a right relationship with God. And then it continues on by thanking him every day. You know, there's a song that I love. There's a group. I just love this group. And if they were to come up here and go in concert, I'd go and see them again. The group's name is Need to Breathe. But they've got a song that their title just sort of says it all. It says, we don't get to be here long. We don't get to be here long. So how are you doing Are you cherishing one another well? Are you loving others? Are you thanking the Lord for what He has given you? Are you singing in your heart, just being grateful for the life that He has given you? I want to close with another psalmist who wrote another phrase that's very similar. Psalm 39:4, it says this: Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. I'd like to invite you to pray with me today. And normally what that means when the pastor says that is everybody just bows their head and they're just kind of like, and they just kind of zone out. I want you to invite you to pray with me. I'm going to say some words. And if you agree with that, then you will pray that silently. I mean, you could say it out loud if you want, if the person next to you doesn't nudge you or whatever, but you can pray that as well. So I'm going to pray, and I'm inviting you to pray with me if you like, if you agree. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and I come to you knowing that I've only got a certain amount of days. One day my penny jar will run out. And because of that, I need help. I need wisdom. And I know that I have done some pretty terrible things. And I have wasted my time. I have used my time to do things that are completely meaningless, as well as using my time to do things that are wrong. And so, Heavenly Father, I just confess this to you. And I ask you for forgiveness. And Lord, I know, as Kyle said, that he prays that these kids would know that Jesus would be their hero. Lord, I pray, would you make Jesus my hero? That I would begin to learn more and more about who you are, about who Jesus is, the things that he did on earth that affect my life today. And Lord, I just ask that you would help me to trust you, to put my trust in Jesus. His death was on the cross for me so that I could have life. My sins were placed upon him so that you would grant me eternal life. Thank you so much for loving me the way that you do. And help me to love others the way that you would have me love them. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time today. As a congregation, as a church, I pray that we would walk in your ways. I pray that you would grant us a heart of wisdom, that we would number our days so that we would walk wisely. And I pray that we would be following Jesus all of our days. We love you. We thank you for first loving us. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming. Happy Mother's Day to all of you moms. By the way, there's a gift in the back, and there are a number of gifts for you in the back that you could choose from. Happy Mother's Day. You are dismissed. Have a great day together.